Henderson, is to say the least. I have a lot of friends here. We've made a lot of acquaintances for many, many years, and I really do miss it. But we are where we are, and we are where we need to be, you know, for our station in life, you know, right now. But it's great to see all of you. You all look really, really good, and I appreciate your hospitality. Glad to have Ms. Lyke with me, too, today. She's on the road there with Billy and Joan and some others of our friends as well. All right. Now, the lesson this morning is actually about the blessings of being home. And then at our worship hour, we're going to talk about coming home. And then at, I think it's 12:30, we're going to talk about going home to heaven. So I hope that you will join us, you know, for all of these services together. If you got your Bibles, let me see your Bibles. Get them up. Good. Now listen to me. How about any red Bibles? Do you know how to read red Bibles? I have read my Bible. All right. Okay. All right.
Maybe you need to think about that a little bit.
Okay. Bill, thank you, wherever Bill landed. I don't remember that, Bill. I hope I didn't, you know, fuss at you or anything. But I do remember Bill when he was a little bitty youngster, and it's great to see him. Appreciate the great contribution that he's making to the kingdom. Many, I think, young people especially long for the day to be away from home. They long for the day to be free of parental restraint. They can't wait to get their freedom. You know, much like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he wanted his freedom. He wanted, you know, to leave home. But it doesn't take people very long to find out that it was a lot better at home, right? I think you all would agree with me on that. I left home May the 16th, 1967. Graduated high school May the 15th. And I left home the next morning at 7:30, went to Memphis where I worked construction in hopes to get a little bit of money to go to Fried Hartman that fall. I left home, but I didn't want to leave home. And then when I came to Fried Hartman, I longed to be home. I didn't have an automobile my freshman year. Actually, I had one, but in those days, you couldn't have a car as a freshman, so I had to sell my $100 car. At the last day of work, I drove from Memphis down to Como, Mississippi, on the way to my home, and I stopped at Como, sold the car, called my dad, I said, I sold my car, I need a ride home. I looked forward to going home when I was a student here. Didn't have an automobile, couldn't go home. And then I learned Brother W.A. Bradfield was holding a gospel meeting at my home congregation in Batesville. And so I went to his office and I said, Brother Bradfield, may I ride with you to Batesville, you know, for your gospel meeting this weekend? And so he granted me that wish. And wow, how delighted I was to get to go home. Home has many blessings, doesn't it? We enjoy the blessings of home. I mean, think about it. At home, you have room and board. That's a big thing, right? You also have a mother who washes your clothes, right? I remember as a student at Fried Hartman that I actually sold a garment. Some of you will think this is very weird. Probably not weird for me, but I sold a garment for 50 cents to get two quarters, one of which I used to wash my clothes, the other to dry my clothes. I long to be home. Mama washed my clothes at home. You see, we want to be at home. Home has so many blessings. Now, what I want to do at this time is hopefully discuss the idea of the blessings of being home, but being home spiritually. And by that, I mean being a child of God. Are there blessings in being a child of God? I think that there are. Two passages I want to call to your attention. One, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What's he saying? He is saying, essentially, that being home spiritually has great blessings, you know, in this life, and there are blessings for the world to come. And then another passage I would mention to you is Mark chapter 10, where Peter says, we have left all to follow you. And then in verse 29, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, watch it, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels,
who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, what? Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Same thing as 1 Timothy 4:8. There are blessings in this life, and there are blessings in the world to come. Now, what I want to do is spend most of our time talking about the blessings that we have right now, because the blessings in the world to come has to do with what we're going to talk about at 12:30 when we talk about going to heaven. So I'll spend most of my time discussing the blessings of being home spiritually, having fellowship with God right now. And those blessings involve different things. Number one, we can, as a child of God, be a blessing to a nation. Secondly, we can be a blessing to other people. Thirdly, we can be a blessing to ourselves. So how can we be a blessing, you know, to a nation? Well, you know the passage, of course, Proverbs 14:34, where the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then I think of 1 Chronicles 28:9, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you don't, then he will cast you off forever. So when we are home spiritually, when we are children of God, when we have fellowship with God, guess what? We're a blessing to this nation. Would this nation be a more righteous nation if we had more righteous people? Of course it would. And so just think about the blessing that we could be, you know, to the nation if we are godly people. See, godly living blesses a nation. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26:16-19, there God talks to the Israelites and says, you obey my command. And then he says at the end of that section in verse 19, that if they obey his commands, if they observe his statutes, then God will do what? He will set them above the nations. And so it's just a fundamental principle that if we're righteous people, then our nation is going to be blessed. On the other hand, an ungodly life, ungodly living, is a detriment, you know, to a nation. In the book of 2 Kings in chapter 17, it talks about Israel walking in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Israel walked in his ways, and guess what that section of scripture says? It says they were taken into Assyrian captivity. So don't you see the point? If we are children of God, if we are at home spiritually, then we can be a blessing to our nation. And if we're not, then we are a detriment to our nation. This nation of ours has been called a Christian nation. But I ask you, is it really a Christian nation? If you think about the anarchy that prevails, where crime is rampant, where evil is called good, where adultery is an affair, where homosexuality is an alternative style of living, and on we could go, you know, with the list. What would make this nation greater? Just think about it. What would make this nation a greater nation? Would it be a greater nation if we had godly homes? Yes. What does it take to have godly homes? It takes godly individuals, doesn't it? And so when people have fellowship with God, when they're children of God, when they are home spiritually, then they are a blessing to a nation. But not only that, we can function as a blessing to other people. We are affected by the lives of other people, aren't we? We're affected by the words that they say. We are affected by the deeds that they do. We're influenced greatly, you know, by other people, our surroundings, and so on. I was doing a meeting over in Dalton, Georgia, a year or so ago, and one of the elders came to me and said, I know so-and-so is one of your students. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, he sounds just like you. He gestures like you. See, we pick up on things like that. I don't think any of us as preachers, you know, say, well, I want to gesture like so-and-so, or I want to speak like so-and-so. I don't think we consciously do that, at least I don't. But inevitably, we pick up on the mannerisms, you know, of our teachers, correct? We sit at their feet, you know, day after day, and we pick up on some of the things, you know, that they say, and we actually do some of the things that they do. I left here after my third year. It was not a four-year college, now university at the time, those of you my age know, and I transferred to Hardy. I preached for a little congregation in Cave City, north of Searcy, and I became friends with a person by the name of Jerry, and still friends with him to this day. And Jerry had a particular speech pattern that I was affected by. For example, he liked to fish. So I would say, "Jerry, you going to go fishing tomorrow?" He said, "You bet." During hunting season, I'd say, "Jerry, are you going to, get another deer this season?" "You bet." And I'd come home and Linda would say to me, "Well, do you want some cornbread for supper?" And I'd say, "You bet." She said, "You want some beans with that?" "You bet." "You drinking milk?" "You bet." She said, "You've been over at Jerry's, haven't you?" "You bet." "How did you know?" "Well, you've been you betting ever since you got in the house." We don't consciously, I think about that, but just even the words that people use, the behavior that they engage in, that affects us greatly. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2 says, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So you may never preach a sermon. You may never teach a class. But listen to me. You are an epistle, Paul says, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. People read your life every day. They listen to what you say, they watch what you do, and they draw conclusions on the basis of what you say and do. See, that's a sermon. You do that every day. Every one of us do that. And so if we live godly lives, we can be a blessing to other people who are around us. If we live ungodly lives, then we won't be a blessing to other people. If we are living ungodly lives, then we're going to influence people, for that which leads them away from God. Think about this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Evil communications corrupt good morals." Evil communications corrupt good morals. What does that mean? That means the people that are evil are going to affect us if we make them our associates. I can't help but think of 1 Kings 21, about verse 25, where it says that Ahab walked in ways which were contrary to God, but listen to what it says. It says, "Because his wife Jezebel stirred him up." So Jezebel was greatly influential in Ahab's life. He was a wicked man, sure, but a lot of his wickedness was because of the influence of his evil wife, namely Jezebel. So evil communications corrupt good morals. Now here's the way I would paraphrase that. You cannot warm by the devil's fireside. You cannot run with the devil's crowd without taking on the traits of the devil. Right? That would warrant an amen. Apparently you don't think so. Okay. You simply cannot run with the devil's crowd without taking on the traits of the devil. How many of us have heard this? "Well, Dad, I'm not going to marry the guy." Well, what are you thinking? You're gonna go with this guy? You're gonna be around this person, and you're gonna be around his associates and so forth, and they're not living the way they ought to live. And then one of these days you say, "Well, now I'm ready to get married. I'm gonna go over here to this other camp." You see, it just doesn't work that way. You marry people with whom you associate. So what does that say, young folks? That says that you need to associate with people who will influence you for godliness. They'll influence you, for righteous living. So ungodly living influences people negatively. Godly living influences people in a positive way. I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the chaste manner of life, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear." Now, those verses are not saying that someone is won to the gospel without the word. We know that nobody can be saved without the word, all right? Can't be saved without the word of God. But those verses are saying that there are some people whose first contact with the Word is through the righteous conduct of their wife. And you just think about it. How many of you know husbands who have been converted by their wives? So what's the best thing that a wife can do? The best thing that she can do is live the godly life. The best thing that she can do is be the person God would have, you know, her to be. If she, whether she, you know, married a person who is a Christian or whether she married a person who is not a Christian. But think of the influence that she can have on that unbelieving husband. You see, that's what Peter is saying. He can be led to obey the gospel of Christ by the godly living of his wife. I can't help but think of something I heard Johnny Ramsey say many, many years ago. As I recall, he told it for the truth. He told about a woman who was a member of the church who had some small children and had an unbelieving husband. Not only wasn't he an unbelieving husband, but he was a sorry unbelieving husband. All right? She had all the responsibility, you know, of her children. She's having to work. She's having to take care of the children. She gets no relief from her husband. Come the Lord's Day, she has all the responsibility to take care of everything, getting her children ready for church, going to church, and so forth and so on. And on one day, her husband pulled a gun and pointed it at her and said, "You're not going to church today." What do you think about that? To which she said, "If you pull that trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, the girl and I are going to church." And what would you say to that? You see, that kind of life has a great influence on other people. So godly living influences other people. So there's a great blessing to us individually by being home spiritually when it comes to the lives of other people. Our influence is so great that even after we die, it is still felt. I was thinking as I was preparing for this of a passage in the book of Micah. Where's Micah? Was that the old Amos, Obadiah, John? Micah, there it is. Micah 6 and 16. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but listen to it. Are you listening? You ready? It's going to ease up on you now. "For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation." Now what's Micah saying? Micah, in indicting the people to whom he's writing, you know, says, "You're acting like Omri and you're acting like Ahab." Someone says, "Well, big deal. What's that about?" Well, they were kings of Israel. And Micah is saying, "You're living like them." And therefore, that's the reason that God, you know, is indicting you. But here's the point. If I'm not mistaken, Omri and Ahab have been dead for 200 years. But even though they've been dead for 200 years, when he gets ready to tell the people to whom he's writing about their wicked ways, he recalls their names. Now think about that. That says to me that their influence must have really been felt. If after 2 years, you know, or 200 years, Micah can still talk about it. So even after we die, our influence is still felt. In Hebrews 11:4, the Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks." How long had Abel been dead? Hundreds and hundreds of years. But when the Hebrews writer wanted to talk about faith, guess what? Among other names, he uses Abel's name. You see, that says something about the influence that people still have, you know, after they die. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," watch it, "and their works do follow them." So, our influence for good is tremendous presently, but we can also be an influence for bad. So we want to make sure that we are with God, right? We want to have fellowship with God We want to be home spiritually. We want to be in the family of God, the church, so we can have influence for good. Ms. Light and I have kind of a running debate on the particular thing. And I know it's a matter of opinion. I like to plan. Most of you who know me know that, right? Especially those on the leadership committee, correct? I directed for 22 years. I want to plan. Sometimes the committee would talk. You remember this well, Billy. And I'd say, well, what's the point and what's the plan, you see? I want to know the plan. Well, I've got a plan. I've already bought some earth for Ms. Life and I'll be one of these days. All right? So that's part of my plan. I want to get my rock, right? I want to have some control over that, okay? I believe in that. Now, our debate is about whether to be cremated or not. And Ms. Light sort of leans to the C word, okay? I don't. I know that's a matter of judgment. I guess, out of respect for her, I don't want to respect her wishes that she happened to cross yours before me, but at any rate, even if you wish to be cremated, okay, upon your death, I still think you need to have a rock somewhere that's got your name on it. Okay? I mean, I did a graveside service for a fellow one time, and down in Florence, Alabama. And I never will forget the picture. The picture was earlier in the day, another person with a post hole digger dug a hole. And then the son comes to the grave with a box under his arm. And, there it was. I'm just thinking, I don't particularly like that picture, myself, all right? But whether that's what you wish to do or not, still have a headstone with your name on it. Why? You say, why? What's your point, David? Here's the point. So you can take your children, so you can take your grandchildren, and you can go to that place, and you can hold their hand, and you can point to that headstone, and you can say, I want to tell you a story about a great man. I want to tell you a story about a great woman. I want to tell you a story about your grandfather, your grandmother, your brother, your sister, whomever. You fill in the blank. Why? Because, you see, you can still preach, after your death, as it were. People can still, recount stories about you that can be influenced for good if we have come home spiritually. Now, what have we talked about? We've talked about being a blessing to the nation. We've talked about being a blessing to other people. Now, think about this. If we will come home spiritually, what I mean by that, if you will become a child of God, if you'll have fellowship with God, then you can be a blessing to yourself. You're a blessing to yourself, not only a nation, not only other people, but to yourself. You say, well, David, how's that possible? Well, in the first place, you can have forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, the verse we're very familiar with, repent and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Ananias told Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So we have the forgiveness of sins. Prior to coming home spiritually, we're separated from God. The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and 1. In Ephesians 2, 12, the Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we're dead in sin, we're separated from God, we have no hope. That's the situation of a person who is not home spiritually. But you see, when we obey the gospel of Christ, we are now in a spiritual home. And we're freed from sin, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans in Romans chapter 6. So, Think about the incredible blessing of having our past sins forgiven. And even after we become children of God, we have the blessing of our sins being continually, you know, forgiven. Just because we've obeyed the gospel does not mean that we won't ever commit another sin. Look at the book of 1 John. In 1 John 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What's John saying? He is saying even after we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we still are going to make mistakes. We still are going to sin. In 1 John 2 and 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So God doesn't want us to sin, but we still are tempted, and we still on occasion yield to temptation. So we mess up. But guess what? As children of God, we can still have forgiveness of those sins if we walk in the light and continue to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Another blessing I think of when I think of a blessing to ourselves individually is a passage I just mentioned in part, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is someone who pleads the case for another. Like a child advocate, the advocate speaks on behalf of the child. And so just think about it. Jesus is our advocate. He's pleading in my behalf. He's pleading in your behalf. Don't you want that? That is for everyone who is home, spiritually speaking. That's for everyone who has fellowship with God. To have an advocate. You know, I want that. I don't know what exactly the judgment day is going to look like, but I don't know how that's going to take place. I don't know if there's going to be a video or whatever. But whatever, you know, whatever takes place, guess who's going to be on my side? Jesus is on my side. He's my advocate. Yes, he's guilty. But guess what? He's washed. He's justified by my blood. You see, that's Jesus in my behalf. He's my advocate. But not only do we have the blessing of forgiveness of our past sins, not only do we have the blessing of the forgiveness of our present sins, not only do we have the blessing of having Jesus as our advocate, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, listen to these verses. Likewise, this is verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. What does that mean? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever had such trouble? Have you ever had such trial? Have you ever had such difficulty? Have you ever been under such stress that when you approach God's throne of grace and mercy, you didn't even know exactly what to say? Have you not ever had that in your life? I have. Have you not ever approached God's throne and in effect began by saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know words. I don't know how to capture in words what I want to present before Almighty God. I just don't know the words. Well, guess what? On those occasions, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. You see, I don't know a word. Now, it's disputed as to what the groanings are about there. Are the groanings about the Spirit's groanings, or are the groanings about our individual groanings? My opinion is it's our individual groanings. And so I see the verse saying something like this. Well, before I say that, let's go to 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, here's the situation. I have such difficulty sometimes that when I approach God's throne, I don't know what to say. But in circumstances like that, the Holy Spirit intercedes in my behalf and presents my groanings, my difficulties to God in my behalf. Now don't tell me that's not a blessing. But that's a blessing for people who come home spiritually.
That's a blessing for people who are in the family of God. If you're not in the family of God, you don't have Jesus as your advocate. If you're not in the family of God, you don't have the forgiveness of your past sins. If you're not in the family of God, you don't have forgiveness of your present sins. You don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, you don't have the privilege of prayer. Just think about that. I can approach God's throne and I can begin my prayer like this. My Father who art in heaven. But see, only people who are home spiritually, only people who are in God's family, in God's home, can say that. My Father who art in heaven. We can say our Father, you know, who is in heaven. That's an incredible blessing that we have that.
I think of, where is it? 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Beginning, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips if they speak no guile, and turn away from evil. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now watch it, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, watch it now, and his ears are open unto their prayer. Think about that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and guess what? He's listening. He's listening. You know, for it. What did Jesus say? You have not why? Because you don't ask. Ask, you know, Jesus said. You know, seek, Jesus said. You know, knock, Jesus said. See, that's a blessing for those of us, you know, who are children of God. We have that incredible blessing. Not only that, we have the blessing of living lives, hopefully, that are free of anxiety. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. You see, when you're home spiritually and you're burdened down with cares, guess what you can do with those cares? Give it to God. See, you don't have to, you know, have that in your life. You don't have to carry that burden. Peter says, give it to God. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, he said, you know, make our case before God. Isn't that an incredible blessing for the child of God? So here we have this universal negative, be anxious for nothing, and then this universal affirmative, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request to God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought, King James says, for your life. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, the Lord says, look at the birds of the air. You know, they're not worried about anything. Listen to me. God knows every hair that's fallen off of our head. A lot's fallen off of some of you, okay? He knows that. If God knows every hair that's fallen from our head, just think about it. If he knows that, how much more does he know me and you? How much more does he know our difficulties? How much more does he know our trials and our tribulations? He knows it. Three of my favorite verses in the Bible are Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now watch this next verse, 16. Watch it now. You ready? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, did you hear that? That is saying that we have a high priest. This high priest was tempted just like we are. And because of him, we can come before God's throne of grace. We can do that boldly. You see, I don't have to timidly approach God's throne. I can approach God's throne because I'm home spiritually, and I can say, God, you promised me grace. You promised me mercy, and I'm here to give it. That's what that verse says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. But you see, that is for the person who is in God's family. That's for the person who is home, spiritually speaking. Wow, what a blessing. And we have God's watchful care, His providential care. In Psalm 37 and 25, David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Or Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Some of us are old enough who we're old enough that we can look back on our lives and we can see the hand of God's providence, can't we? I certainly do. You see, I don't think you can identify providence in the here and now. I just don't think we can do it ourselves. It may be providential. It might not be. But I think that after a period of time, you can identify it. You know, like Joseph. I don't think Joseph, when he was thrown into the pit by his brother, was like, hey, this is great, guys. I really appreciate this. Because one of these days, I'm going to be second in command in Egypt. I'm going to be able to help y'all out. No, he said, it wasn't a good day. And when Joseph was thrown into prison, he didn't say, hey, this is really great because, this is the way I'm going to meet the butler, and then the butler's going to forget about me for 2 years, and then he's going to remember me, and then I'm going to end up being second command in Egypt, and I'm going to help all my brothers out. You see, he didn't recognize that, but in Genesis chapter 50, he looks back. Actually, he does it in 45. He looks back, and he says, God sent me. God sent me. See, he was old enough now that he could identify the providential working of God. So when we're home spiritually, folks, we have God's watchful care. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the blessings of going home to heaven. Wow, there's some incredible blessings, for us. I look forward to talking about that. Would you pray with me at this time? Holy Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this good day. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship. And Father, we want to say and do those things which are acceptable in Thy sight. We want to bring honor to Your name today. We're grateful for this congregation. We're grateful for each one of its elders, for its deacons, for its ministers, for those who serve in so many ways, and for every member. Father, we pray that they'll have a blessing today in studying Your word. Watch over us. Forgive us our transgressions. For it's in Jesus' name that we humbly beg it. Amen.